Good to see you this morning. Thank you for being here. I don't know about, seems like every weekend with snow and cold, God is figuring out, okay, who are the tough Christians or something? I don't know. So thanks for being here. Thanks for being some of the tough ones. We're going to get back into the attributes of God. Last week we talked about God, His love, and the fact that, you know, John states that God is love, and just like all these other attributes, God is all these things. He's not just the best example. He's not the one who practices these best, although he does, but he is all these things. He is the source of all these things. I believe that without God, we would not have true love, justice, goodness, holiness. Those would not exist. God is the source of all those things. Now, when we talk about God's love especially, people get in mind that God's love is greater than all of his other attributes. And sometimes that leads us down a path of wrong teaching. And what we see in the church today is that God loves me so much that he is willing to allow me to stay just the way I am because that's the way I am. This is who I am. No, God is not willing to let you stay like you are. He wants you to be like his son, Jesus Christ. So when we accept Christ as our Savior, he begins transforming us into the image of his son just like he promises. So there's a lot of things about every single one of our lives that does not look like Christ that God is going to work to mold us into his son's image. So he's not willing to let us stay just as we are. He'll take us as we are, but he doesn't want us to stay that way. So what happens is, if we elevate any of these attributes above the other and get them out of balance, we misunderstand who God is. What we're going to talk about today is God's justice. To talk about God's love and then put his justice as somehow a lesser attribute is wrong. God's justice is that he will judge good and evil. He has to because he's God. He cannot allow evil to continue unpunished. He cannot do that. So his justice is an attribute of who God is, as equal as his love, as equal as his goodness, as equal as his righteousness. All of these things, they are equal. Okay? Now then, one of God's attributes depends on the other because they are all equal. However, God's love is temporarily restraining his ultimate justice. God has every right to have killed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They sinned, they were against God, they deserved death. However, through his grace and mercy, he allowed them to continue, but although that brought death into the world through sin. So God's justice isn't lessened, it's temporarily restrained because of his love, but he will act. Now then, his love meant that he sent his son as a sacrifice for sin. Those of us who believe in that, God's justice was poured out on the cross against sin. Now then, the rest of the story is that ultimately God still has to have a judgment, a final judgment. He has made an offer to all mankind through his son Jesus Christ. If you will believe in him, then my wrath will not be poured out on you because it was poured out on the cross. Therefore, if you believe in him, then your sins are paid for through the blood of my son. However, all of the people who do not accept that will still be judged at some point. The justice will be served. Okay? So what we're going to talk about is God the just and the righteous. And it's so important. We're probably going to be here a couple of weeks. Because of what we see in our church and society today, if we don't keep these things in balance, we really get off on a bad trail with our relationship with God. And here's what I mean. Again, one attribute of God can never be dominant over another one. He is perfect. He's complete in all his ways. Perfect love requires perfect justice. They can't be separated. Perfect justice requires the judge to be perfectly righteous. Do you understand that? If God is a perfect judge, then he has to be perfectly righteous in his judgments. So each one depends on the other. They cannot be separated. One cannot be dominant. To be perfectly righteous, guess what? God has to be perfectly good to be perfectly righteous, to be perfectly just, to practice perfect love. I mean, it all has to be there together. One cannot have dominion over the other. So you see that God is perfect and complete and whole in all of these ways, and we're just using these human terms trying to describe him the best we can. Now then, the other part of that, think along these lines. God must be eternal in all of these attributes also. All of these attributes have to be eternal in eternal God. Meaning that some point in time, God's goodness cannot stop. You know, after he's had enough of everything, he can never say, you know what, I'm tired of being good. I want to be bad for a while. God can't do that. All of these attributes are whole and complete, and they have to be eternal. Now then, contrast that with Allah of Islam, who says that heaven is eternal unless Allah ordains it otherwise. That's what the Quran says. The Quran also says that there are certain times, certain days, that God can release more people from hell than any other day. Now then, if God is not eternal, and all of these qualities are eternal in God, then I've got to ask you, where's the justice in kicking people out of heaven and releasing people out of hell? Where's the justice in that? And so, see what, it has to be this way. Otherwise, you don't have God. That's why I believe that Allah is not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He can't be. These are my points I'm trying to get across to you that's so important. All the way through the scriptures, almost always, whenever you see the word justice, you see righteousness in the same sentence. It's pretty amazing to look through that. They're spoken of together. Psalm 89:14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. That's what builds your throne, God. Job says, the Almighty is beyond our reach and exalted in power. In his justice and great righteousness, he does not oppress. And that's an interesting word. True justice does not oppress. Those who are being godly, those who believe in God with sincere hearts and are trying to be godly, justice doesn't oppress. But those who are being ungodly, purposefully working against God, justice and righteousness are death to them. So justice, God's justice separates the world by its mere presence. Because God's justice is always perfectly fair. No matter what, God's justice is always perfectly fair. Now then, one of the most incredible conversations that take place in the Bible points out with great clarity the need for God's justice. Turn over to Genesis 18. Genesis 18. So early on, we see this wonderful conversation between Abraham and God, and it has to do with the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. God has already said, I need to destroy these cities because of their rebellious behavior, their perverted lives. He said, I need to destroy these cities. Abraham asked some incredible questions that that point out exactly what I'm talking about. So Genesis 18:23 says, "Then Abraham approached God and said, 'Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked?'" This is a question of all time. Are the wicked and the righteous going to get the same reward or punishment? Are you going to sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Are you really going to do this, God? And then this statement is beautiful. "Far be it from you, you know, God of the universe, God of all creation, God of perfect justice, far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" This incredible statement that says, I depend on God to be eternal, consistent, and stable in all his ways because he is God. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? And the question that hounds us even today, are the wicked and the righteous going to be treated the same? Now, again, where is the justice if that's true? Where's the justice in that if that's true? Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Foundational question. Is justice going to be served? Sometimes we get to see justice served in our lifetimes. Most of the time we don't. And it just seems totally unfair. It seems like, God, you're not paying attention. It seems like the wicked are winning. God, and we're going to get into this, how long are you going to let this go on? When will justice come about? If there is no justice in the world or the hereafter, then guess what? It really doesn't matter how we behave here in our time on earth. If you want to treat somebody good, that's your choice. Go ahead, treat them good. If you want to treat somebody bad, your choice. Just go ahead and do it. It's not going to make a difference. Now tell me, is that the sort of world that you want to live in, to be a part of? Is that the sort of world that seems to be going on that, you know, it doesn't matter. We're all going to get the same thing in the end. T.S. Eliot, I love this quote. T.S. Eliot says, "I had far rather walk, as I do, in daily terror of eternity, than feel that this was only a children's game in which all the contestants would get equally worthless prizes in the end." I mean, that just blows me away. The thought that we're going to live our entire lives and in the end everybody's going to get the same reward, it's no big deal. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches about rewards and punishments. God's justice has to be served. It has to be served. Now then, let me show you. If there is a God who created us and told us how to live according to his laws, if that is the truth, then those who love God and try to do his will, should they be treated the same as those who willfully oppose God and rebel against all his laws? Is that right? And everybody would think, well, that's preposterous. That's preposterous. That's no different than a child in the third grade. You have two kids. One of them is obedient. He listens to the teacher. He does everything the teacher says. And another one who is just rebellious and making noise and just totally out of hand. Is the teacher going to treat those two individuals the same way? Well, maybe in our modern school system, maybe. But no, you don't. You see the justice needing to be done. Will the judge of all the earth do right? If we believe in God, then we must believe in his justice. And if we believe in his justice, we must believe that ultimately some people are going to be rewarded and some people are going to be punished. That's exactly what the Bible teaches from beginning to end. Jesus didn't change that. Jesus talks about the punishments of hell probably more than the Old Testament does. Jesus himself says that there will be punishment in hell for eternity for those who do not follow him. He says that. So Jesus didn't lighten the load at all. He said, yes, there's going to be rewards for those who believe and punishment for those who do not. Justice has to be served. We've talked about this before. There's a whole line of teaching out there called universalism. There's some Universalist church, Unitarian Universalists. There's a Baptist Universalist church in Bushland. I guess they're still in existence. There's universalism. That teaches that Jesus died on the cross for all sin, for all man, for all time, and that everyone is forgiven. Well, that's sort of true. Except that universalism teaches that in the end, everyone will be saved and be in heaven. Well, that's not what Jesus says. Universalism teaches that, yes, the blood was shed for all mankind, and it is offered. But the thing that we believe is we have to accept it and believe it. We have to accept that gift. If we reject that gift, if we don't want that gift, then his blood does not cover something that we don't want. That's why Jesus says there will be some people who spend eternity in hell, wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth and fire, and it's horrible. Jesus says that. So universalism cannot be right because justice would not be served. God's justice would not be carried out. Okay? So now then, in this conversation that follows, it points out this underlying problem of humankind, period. So what began as a rebellion in the Garden of Eden, what God saw fit to destroy in a worldwide flood, the problem persists in Abraham's time against a couple of cities that God says I need to destroy because of their wickedness. You know, this isn't fun stuff to talk about in a cheerful church and to make everybody happy. God's already seen the wickedness of the world, and he knows when to stop it. He knows how to stop it. It's just the facts. So the problem is, Abraham asked this question. He says, will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 people? And then he keeps on going, well, how about 45? How about 40? I just love this. Absolutely love it. And at each point, God says, I will not strike down the city for the sake of so many righteous people. If I can find that many righteous people there, I'm not going to destroy it. He promises. And so Abraham just keeps bringing it down. Well, how about this many? How about this many? How about this many? We know what happened. The cities were destroyed. So here's the foundational doctrine. How many righteous people were in those cities? Yeah. That's the thing. Yes.
But there was one.
Yes.
There was Lot.
Yes. And he took him out before he wiped him out.
That's yep. Right. In 2 Peter it talks about that Lot was spared because he desired righteousness.
Yeah.
And that he was, I'm sure that he was not perfect.
No.
He desired righteousness.
And she brings up a great point, and it goes back to the people who have a heart for God, who want to follow his laws and be righteous. That's all God ever asked for. He never pulled Lot out because he was perfect. We know he wasn't. But he wanted to be righteous. He desired that. That's all God has ever asked for. He says, just follow me. I don't want you perfect, just follow me. So he takes Lot out, he destroys the city. The problem of the whole world is, let's turn over to Psalm 14. Psalm 14, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. That's our problem. Sin entered the world. Original sin infects every human that has ever lived. None of us are worthy to stand in God's presence. We have all sinned. We have all turned away. We all deserve justice, and that is death. That's what God says. If you are against God, if you are in any way unholy, the only outcome is death. You cannot be in the presence of God. You cannot do it. My question is, apart from Jesus Christ, would Amarillo, Texas in the year 2014 fare any better than Sodom and Gomorrah?
No.
Nope. We have to admit it. There is no one who does good, no, not one. We are all infected with anti-God sin. That's our problem. We need a Savior. That's our problem. So justice has to be served. Now then, on one hand, and this is exactly what Val's talking about and David talks about, on one hand, we confess that none of us deserves any reward from God. We all deserve death and eternal separation. Just the fact that we recognize that difference is an incredible step in the right direction. Because there are people who don't get it. They don't see that anything that they're doing, it doesn't matter. It's not against God. It doesn't matter. I don't even know God. So they don't even recognize what's going on in their lives. But whenever we confess and that none of us deserves life, we all deserve death because of our anti-God actions. That's a step in the right direction. David himself says that we've all turned aside and become corrupt. He admits in Psalm 103, we saw this last week, that God does not treat us as our sins deserve. Does that mean God's justice is not upheld? Not at all. God's justice has to be upheld. David says it's because of God's love that he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, or none of us would be here. But God's justice is still going to be upheld. Jeremiah, one of these great questions, Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations, he asks, in fact, why should any living man complain when being punished for our sins? You know, that's what we deserve. Why should we complain if we're being punished for it? Because we are not anywhere close to God. We deserve death. So why should we even complain if we think we're being punished for our sins? We deserve it. We deserve it. We all deserve death because we've all acted against God. So there's that one side of it. There's that one side of it of confessing who we are in the face of God and that we're nowhere close to Him. And we deserve death. On the other hand, David sees the need for God's justice to be carried out against the wicked, to reward those who love God and try to live righteously, and to punish those who live against God. So you got this incredible thing going on with David, just David, but it goes through the Bible, of recognizing I deserve death because of who I am. But then he cries out to God, but God, spare me and wipe out the wicked, would you? So David is crying out for justice too. God's justice to be served. And it's all in the Psalms here. So turn over to Psalm 94. This is great. Psalm 94. Now remember, David has already said, I'm not worthy, I don't get what my sins deserve. God treats me so much better than what I should be getting. And then right in the middle of this, Psalm 94, he says, O Lord, the God who avenges, O God who avenges, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Pay back to the proud what they deserve. Now the part of me goes, well, I guess he's talking to me because I'm proud. I deserve something else. But he says, pay back to the proud what they deserve. How long will the wicked, O Lord. How long will the wicked be jubilant? You know, they seem perfectly happy. Their lives are going fantastic. We did a lesson a couple of years ago about, are the bad guys winning? We looked at these questions of, you know, it just seems like that the Christians are getting hammered. We're trying as hard as we can to live Christ-like lives. And then all these people that, they're just doing everything wrong, and we see it and they look like they're just living it up. Same thing. How long, God? Are you going to let this continue? They pour out arrogant words. All the evildoers are full of boasting. They crush your people, O Lord. They impress your inheritance. You know, these people, they're doing everything wrong. They're doing everything against you. He winds up in verse 23. God will repay them for their sins and destroy them for their wickedness. The Lord our God will destroy them. Well, now, that's not very open-minded and tolerant. That's not very accepting. That's not very... I mean, David's getting down to it and saying, you know, they're going to be destroyed. See, here's God's justice again. Because he is certain that God, a perfectly righteous, good, holy God, is also perfectly just. That he cannot let good and evil be rewarded in the same manner. A just God cannot do that. And so he cries out, how long are you going to let this go on? In fact, David says the same thing. Job asks the same question. There are several of the prophets that ask the same question. And all the way into the book of Revelation, we find the souls under the altar crying out, how long, O Lord? How long until you bring this to an end? Tell you what, there's some days I wake up and go, okay, God, this is getting ridiculous. How long are we going to let this go on? And I'm glad he waited just long enough for me to come to know him. Yes?
Part of that is, though, that God's perfect love is he's wanting everyone. He doesn't want anybody
right.
to be thrown away.
That's right. Hell was not built for humans.
And
it says that.
So
remember the verse that we read last week out of Jeremiah where he says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His great love is restraining his ultimate justice for a time. He gave his son as one more step to bring us closer back to him, to make it to where as many people could dwell with him in eternity. That's what his desire is, that none should perish, that all come to repentance. That's God's heart. So he's made these efforts throughout history, and finally the ultimate sacrifice of his son, the greatest gift to say, if you'll just accept it, if you'll just believe in the blood of my son, then you will be with me in eternity. That's what God desires. Does that mean that he's never going to judge? Absolutely not. The Bible is full of that horrible day when his wrath is going to be poured out against all wickedness and all evil and all unrighteousness. It's going to happen. If we'll believe in the blood of his son, then we will be exempt for that. We'll go ahead and stop right now, and we'll pick up next week with God's justice and righteousness. You start looking at all of these things and it just boggles your mind. But once you look at them logically about who God is, you realize all of these things that we're talking about in God's attributes have to be equal, they have to be eternal, and they have to be upheld by God or he will be less than God. If God lets one of his attributes slide, his righteousness, his goodness, his justice, then he's no longer God. God can never look at one sin and say, you know what, that's not really all that bad. I'm going to let that one go. He can't do that. If it's against him, he cannot let that go. So he went to extreme effort to pay the penalty that he needs, death, the blood of a perfect sacrifice, in order to allow us to come into his presence. Without that, we can't do it. We cannot do it. That's why we need a Savior. Okay? Are there any questions or comments before we turn loose? Okay, we'll pick up on this next week. Let's have a prayer. Dear God, we know that you are a just God, that you will judge good and evil at some point in time. We thank you that your patience has been so long that you have allowed us to come into your presence. We know that you know the last person to accept your gift. Who that person is, where they are, when they will live, you know who that last person is. Help us to spread your word. Help us, anybody that we come in contact with that you need us to speak to glorify you, to bring them into your presence also. Help us to be brave. Help us to be bold. Help us with the words to speak so that anyone can be in your presence for eternity with us. God, we thank you that you are a just and righteous God. Without that, we have no God at all. We depend on you. In your Son's name, amen. Thank y'all for being here.